Here reading from the Gospel of Mark. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt there tied, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing there, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Well, welcome to our Palm Sunday as we begin this Passion Week, being reminded again of the beginning of this week's story. And as we heard, there was a great accolade recognizing who had come into the city. And yet, as we know through the story that we'll be exploring throughout this week, the narrative would change very much. There'd be suffering, there'd be death, there would be burial, and next Sunday, there would be that extraordinary event. Before I pray, I want to share some very sad news to our church family. Yesterday, we found out that our former senior pastor, Reverend Dr. Paul Nagano, passed away. Pastor Paul was 98 years old and had been living for the last several years at Atherton Home in Alhambra. Why he's very significant in our church story is as you've come into our church premises, you see our chapel has been named after Pastor Paul and that generation of primetimers in our church. Back in 1941, Evergreen Baptist Church LA closed our doors because the members of the church were sent to concentration camps. But in 1946, the American Baptist City Mission Society of Los Angeles invited Paul Nagano to come back from Minnesota to become the pastor who would reconstitute the church. At that time, there was 13 members of the church. And Pastor Paul served at our church for a good 4 or 5 years before God called him to other locations, ministries, and churches. So today I began our message and our time with a heavy heart because I knew Pastor Paul. In fact, Pastor Jason and I went to visit our primetimers several weeks back to enjoy lunch together. And we saw Pastor Paul not able to join us, but he was in another room. And we greeted him. He couldn't speak to us, but he grasped our hands. He knew we were there. And so would you allow me to just pray for his wife, Florence, and the extended family as we remember the servant of the Lord who served our church so well. Our Heavenly Father, we come into this week recognizing the reality of suffering and death. We read it in the gospel story. We'll be exploring in the scriptures again today. But we receive the news of the homegoing of our dear friend and former pastor of our church, Paul Nagano. We thank you for the lifelong dedication of service and love he had for you and the church, and how he touched many lives across this country. How he was a vanguard for much of what we understand as Asian ethnic ministry. He was one of the founders of the Japanese Evangelical Mission Society, GEMS. He advocated for Asian American ministries around this country. And Lord, we know in the past years that he has been in declining health, yet he's been loved and cared for by his wife and his family. And even God, as we receive the news today, our hearts are mixed both with sadness, but with renewed hope. That while our outward bodies fade away, our inner being is renewed day by day. So be close to the Nagano family today. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible and lifelong mark that he has left on our church. And God, we are so, so grateful. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Pastor Jason is in Chicago. He's in Chicago with 70,000 other individuals at the Star Wars convention. This was his 40th birthday gift himself. But today, Chicago is around 37 degrees and it's raining. But that's not the only impressive news this week. Some of you will be watching Game of Thrones tonight. I have not watched a single episode, so I am clueless about what's going on. But this past Wednesday, scientists and astrophysicists provided the first image of something that had been speculated, anticipated, but had never been seen before. And that's a black hole. As you may have heard, this is 55 billion light years away from Earth. That number is mind-boggling to me. And it's this black hole is said to be 24 billion miles wide, about 6.5 billion times the size of the sun. And yet, it's a reality, sort of an incomprehensible reality that we have in our universe. And so when I saw this image in the LA Times this week, I just looked at it and I said, wow, something so massive, so enormous that there's no matter, not even light, can escape its gravitational pull. That's phenomenal. The sermon series we've been wrestling with the reality of suffering. And I think suffering has the same kind of effect. It tends to suck all of the energy and life around it. It decimates whatever it touches and alters the state of reality and perceptions. Suffering has a kind of experience. I think tomorrow is a good example of that. Tomorrow is tax day. Like you, Pastor Jonathan is going to be mighty poor tomorrow. But that's what happens with suffering. It drives and grabs and takes all things from us. Last week, Pastor Jason described that suffering has a cosmic engagement between the forces of good and evil, between a good creator God and the principalities, powers, and authorities of this dark world, of the forces in the heavenly realms. And while you and I cannot possibly comprehend what this looks like or what it means, we do know and we do feel the real consequent of suffering in and around us, personally and interpersonally. We may struggle with a strange relationship, whether it be at work or at home. Some of us live with chronic pain. We're still absorbing the passing of someone dear and beloved to us, or reacting to the constant news of violence and cruelty in our world, living in the aftermath of a breaking and loss of trust with someone we care for. This Lent, The scriptures remind us that Jesus was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows, and yet this was not necessarily some anticipated hope and expectation during his time. Our passage today is taken from the Gospel of Mark also, chapter 8, and I'll begin reading from verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on their way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Mark chapter 8 is the pivotal moment in the gospel stories. Mark chapter 1 to 7 describes Jesus' beginning, the start of his ministry, of his temptation, of his calling of the disciples, of him proclaiming and declaring the kingdom of God. Oftentimes he would do that through stories and parables. He would also demonstrate this authority through signs and wonders and miracles. And he would invite people, all people, young and old, those who were marginalized, those who were seeking, those who were in search of the Savior to enter this kingdom. And yet there was a confusion taking place as to what this was all about. So as Jesus and his closest friends were walking in the far reaches of Israel, an area called Caesarea Philippi, he casually threw out a question. "Who do people think or say I am?" And it didn't take his disciples too long to share what the gossip on the street was. He said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist." "Yes, I was baptized by John the Baptist." "Some say Elijah." Yeah, that might be true. "One of the prophets." It's an impressive group of individuals that the Jews would know of. There were people who had been gifted by God and sent by God for a special purpose of giving the message of the good news to the people of Israel. So Jesus then follows up and says, "Well, how about you all? What do you say? Who do you say I am?" And as customary, we see Peter's the first to talk. And he says, "You are the Messiah." Now, up to this point, most of the times when Jesus and his friends were interacting, they would usually refer to him as rabbi, as teacher, because of the words that he would communicate. Or they would use the word Lord as a person who had some kind of authority. Yet all Israel for centuries had been praying and longing for the one who would come and free them from religious and foreign oppression, who would establish the glory of the line of David, and who would confirm Israel as God's chosen people. Now we see that Peter was the eyewitness of all that Jesus had said and done. And so he was expressing what was his own conviction and confidence that Jesus was the one, that you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you're the one that Israel has been longing and yearning for centuries. You are the one. Now, all of us live with mental models. Mental models are impressions or ideas or perspectives, frameworks or concepts. And these are things that are formed in us through different sources, maybe our experience, our influences, our perceptions, information we receive from people that we trust or are knowledgeable. And they greatly impact the way we think and thus subsequently how we behave. Let me give you an example of a mental model. What do you see here? It's not a mosquito. My kids think this is a mosquito and say, "No, this is what they call as a crane fly. It looks like a mosquito, flies around like a mosquito. It acts like a mosquito, but is not a mosquito because it doesn't bite. So when it's flying around our house, I say, kids, don't worry about it. That's my mental motto. Don't worry about it. Whereas they think, Dad, there's a mosquito. Kill it. All of us have various kinds of mental models, things that we see, words that we hear. And we see here that Jesus, that Peter has a mental model of the Messiah and how Jesus thoroughly fits that framework. Everything that the prophets had talked about the Messiah, it's in you, Jesus. And so that's who you are. You are the Messiah. And yet you see here, Jesus tells him and the disciples to be silent. Don't share that news. Why? Verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the sake of the gospel and for the gospel will save it." We see here that Jesus shakes up Peter and the other followers' reality, their mental model. He starts first by identifying himself as the Son of Man, affirming his humanity and his humility. And it describes what is going to come next in life. So unlike in the past when Jesus would often talk in parables and stories, making things a lot more vague and more oblique, Jesus here speaks plainly. And what he says totally shocks them. Rather than outline the plan of how he was in fact the Messiah and would come to fulfill all of what they were hoping for, Jesus described what was ahead of him. A road of suffering, rejection, and death. We see here a contrasting models, a mental models between what Peter's thoughts about the Messiah and Jesus' embodiment as the Messiah. Peter, again, thought that Jesus was going to be the victorious one, the one who would bring good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, sight for the blind, and release for the oppressors, because he remembered Isaiah 61. But Jesus was focusing on Isaiah 53, the model of the suffering servant, the one who was despised, rejected, pierced, would carry sorrows and be afflicted and wounded. This would lead, as you can tell, to quite an awkward and provocative exchange. Because first of all, you hear Peter's response said, "Jesus, stop that. That's not what you are." And then Jesus rebukes him back. And he says this very punchy word, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I don't know, whenever you've maybe read this passage in the past, oftentimes we think that there's a third party in this story. But if you look at this text carefully, Jesus is actually calling Peter Satan. He's naming Peter as the accuser, as the adversary, as the one who is not in line with the purposes of God. Now, that's pretty blunt. When it dawned on me that that's really what Jesus was saying, I said, "Oh, God have mercy on Peter." Because of all the things that Peter didn't want to do was to turn his back upon Jesus. What we see in this passage thus far is that suffering is a way that God reveals and overcomes our inner resistance. Jesus' message here that he's communicating for the very first time in his mission, that he came not only to teach the good news, but also to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom and invite individuals to come and follow him to be a part of that kingdom, now would include suffering. Now would include the kind of life that he would invite others to follow. And so we see that suffering can oftentimes serve as a gut check. It's pointing out to us our fears. It can highlight the ways we tend to want to hold on to the status quo. It can reveal unrealized patterns of thinking and perspectives that we have, things that we possibly cannot possibly see without God's help. Suffering opens our eyes to see what really is our resistance to that news. In the last seven months, I've had two unfortunate car accidents. And unfortunately, it happened to the same part of the car, so I've had to have my front bumper replaced. I wish the accidents happened to other parts of the car so my car could actually get a full, complete overhaul. Fortunately, no one was injured. I was not at fault in either situations. But one of the things I discovered as I was thinking about these two experiences, that one of my mental models, and this may be true with all of you, is I do not like to be inconvenienced. I don't know how what your experience, whether it be with the DMV or with your insurance company, or with the other party, is I sure do not like to be inconvenienced. Because it throws everything out of whack. Having to call, having to have the car inspected, having to bring the car to the body shop, having to figure out how to get to the rental car, how to then navigate and figure out when I'm going to get my car back. I know that this seems like a petty and very minor way, but any kind of suffering that you and I experience or pain serve as a gut check to reveal for us sometimes our inner resistance to the things that are going on, to the ways of God. And Jesus was doing this for the sake of Peter. He was saying, Peter, there are some realities that you do not yet see, but I need you to be able to see it now. And so hear fully the whole message of why I've come. Yes, I've come to be the Messiah, to bring good news to those who need the good news. But my life is going to be lived out far different than the way you think my life should be lived out. You see, the suffering servant was not what Peter had signed up for. They had embraced a Jesus who would care for the suffering, who would reach to those who are ill or in need. But for Jesus himself to self-identify himself as the one who would need to suffer, to take up the cross, to die, to be rejected, that was not what they had signed up for. And yet, this is what Peter needed to see. C.S. Lewis, the famous author, says, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Oftentimes, we want to close our ears to what's happening. We want to ignore and deny and just cover up what doesn't make sense, what is inconvenient, what does not fit in our plans. And yet, I know that there are many of us in this room that pain is a living reality, both past tense and perhaps even present tense. So how do we respond? How do we listen? How do we consider? Another thought leader, Ron Heitzfeld, has said this, that people don't resist change. They resist loss. And I think that what happens is when our mental models are challenged, or there's pain, or there's suffering. It's not necessarily the change that's the most difficult thing for us, but the reality there's going to be something that we'll lose in the midst of that. For Peter, the loss was that Jesus would very soon have to suffer, and he didn't want Jesus to suffer. That he would be disqualified or rejected and tried by the religious leaders and be sentenced to execution on the cross. That Jesus would have to hang on the cross while the disciples watched helplessly. And that Jesus would die and be buried. And that would be the story that would soon come, but Peter was not yet ready for. But as we think about what that means for us, the losses that we might personally feel, that's the hardest part of the story. The things that weigh and burden our lives. So Jesus reminds Peter, get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Peter, and let me lead. Let me show you the way. And this is what Jesus was saying, is that Peter was trying to influence and tell Jesus how to lead. But Jesus was saying, Peter, what I need you to do, what I need my future followers to understand is let me lead. Let me lead you in your life. Stand behind me and follow me. That's why that saying that Jesus said soon after, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me, took on a very different meaning for me this week. Because I realized what Jesus was saying is that so often we want to be either alongside of Jesus or in front of Jesus. But what we need to do and what Peter needed to do as well was to stand behind Jesus and let Jesus lead us in and through suffering. And this would be what Peter would experience in his life. It was not an easy life that Peter and the disciples would experience, both in this coming week of Passion Week, but even through the Pentecost and the start of the church. We know that Jesus told Peter there was to be a kind of reality that you would have to face, and that you yourself would suffer in a similar way that I have had to suffer for the world. So in one of the letters near the end of the New Testament, Peter says this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come, said, your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. For all of us, as we prepare for this week of Passion, as we examine our life and we consider what are the things that are keeping us from following the way of Jesus, can we identify the ways and means within our heart that we're holding back, that we want to be in front of Jesus? How can we instead be willing to surrender and say, Jesus, you take the lead. Stand in front of me. Where you go, I will follow. Show me the way. So I invite you this week, as you think about what's ahead of you in your personal life, at home, at work, in the life of our church and our world, how can we identify the way by which Jesus wants us to follow him? This week, we're going to have some very meaningful services. Ryan will remind us later on, but I invite you to come Good Friday, not only for the service that we'll have, where we'll be experiencing the Stations of the Cross, but also to have the opportunity to see the movie Silence, which for me is a powerful narrative about what it means and the struggle it is to follow Jesus. On Saturday, we're going to have a service at 10 o'clock called Holy Saturday. And in what we've seen in the passage, there was 3 days between Jesus' death and when he was raised from the dead. And what happened in those 3 days? We'll be pondering and reflecting on that on Saturday. And then we invite you and to invite your friends and family to come on Sunday to remember and see the end of the story. What story that Jesus gave to us, of which we're to follow. Let's pray together. God, we invite you today to prepare our hearts for this coming week. It's easy for us to just plow through the upcoming days, lose sight of the significance and meaning of this week in the Christian church, for what Jesus, you had to go through. First, as you entered the road of Jerusalem and were welcomed as the Messiah, as the Savior, but that you yourself would enter a season of struggle and suffering, all for our sake. Lord, we thank you that you're the one that has suffered with us and continue to suffer for us, that we might have the assurance and the hope and the promise that where we are, you are also with us. And this week, God, may you lead us, may you guide us, and may we all follow you. This I pray in Jesus' name.